let's start in verse 1 and we'll go down to verse 18. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he will cast away the desires of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed. The name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, and the wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instructions is in the way of life, but he refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now we'll be considering verses 8 to 11 tonight. So let's take another look at verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Now again, we are given a proverb where there are two lines, and they seem to be a bit incongruous. The first line is easy to understand. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool, or a person who speaks idly, a person who just has a lot of noise but not a lot of content, will fall or be ruined. Now the second colon, or line, requires us to make a logical deduction to the effect that because the prating fool is more impressed with the sound of their own voice than the sound of wisdom, they will not accept when commands are given to them. My dad used to have his own proverb, and that was, "You like the sound of the roaring of your ears more than you like hearing wisdom." And that is the prating of the fool. It's a person who just wants to hear his own voice speaking instead of accepting commands. So let us begin by considering what sort of commands the wise will hear and receive. First, the wise begins by accepting the commandments of God as good and wholesome. We must not forget that demons can be forced to obey God, but they do so hating the God who they are obeying. When Jesus Christ demanded that the demons leave someone, the demons obeyed. That does not mean that they are receiving commands in a way which in any way should be considered as wise. The difference between a demon receiving a command of God and a wise person is that the wise person obeys the command because they love and they trust God. They understand the reason that they are accepting this command is because they have a good God. And though in the world of appearances it might appear that the command is not a good idea, in truth, obedience to God, the command of God, is a good thing. We see that even in secular life, the non-believer or the foolish person, they can obey commands. For instance, there is a command to be fruitful and multiply. And we see that throughout the world, regardless of whether or not someone is a Christian or even a Jew, they are out being fruitful and multiplying. But again, they are not receiving the command, even though they are participating in the command. They are obeying the command because of their hormones and their lust and because of tradition and because of desires. But they are not joyfully seeking after the Word of God, desiring to obey Him. Yet, on the other hand, we see that the non-believer is, in some sense, obeying God. They're being fruitful and multiplying. The farmer in India who is a Hindu is attempting to subdue the earth They're participating in these commands, but they're not receiving the command in the sense that is being talked about in our proverb. Now, the wise receive the commands of God in two ways. First, from our personal study and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and when others draw our attention to either the direct commands of Scripture or the implications from Scripture that we have never considered before. Do you understand the difference? So each day I hope that you're opening up your Bible and you're searching the Bible to understand what it is that the Lord would have you to do. But sometimes you read over the text so quickly or you're so familiar with the text that you don't recognize some of the implications of the text. Now, what hopefully will happen is that a Christian brother or sister will come alongside of you and they'll say, hey, I was looking at this passage of Scripture and here's an implication of this text and perhaps this is a way you could apply it. That's what I do when I'm preaching. I look at the Word of God, I try to understand it, and then I try to apply it to the lives of the congregation. And inasmuch as I understand the true implications of the text and what the Word of God says there, that is the command of God. And we need to receive it as such, whether or not it's from our wife or from our husband or from an uncle or from just a church member. Occasionally I've been reminded of the commands of God by my children because I had forgotten that we had a sovereign God. And my children reminded me of this. But when we hear those commands, regardless of whether or not it's from our study of the Word of God or from someone else's study of the Word of God, we need to receive those commands. Yet the wise also obey commands given to them by authorities placed over them by God. So we read in Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so the wise also accept the legitimate commands of those who are placed over them by God. Now what then are legitimate commands from those who are in authority? Well, first there are commands that do not contradict the Word of God. And it is very clear in the Scripture that if an authority figure gives you something that contradicts the Word of God, you are in no way to receive that command. We see that, for instance, in Acts 5:27 through 29. The Sanhedrin had forbid the apostles to preach about Jesus. And the scene we set up here in verse 27, and so they, the Sanhedrin, brought them, the apostles, and they sat them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you to not teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intended to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. This means that any time an authority commands us to do something that contradicts the Word of God, we must reject it. We must reject it because we are obeying God through the authorities that He has placed over us. And when the authorities placed over us give it a command which exceeds their authority, we can safely reject their command. Now, it's true that the Apostle Paul bawled out the high priest later in Acts, and he apologized for it because he hadn't recognized who the high priest was. But when the high priest exceeded his authority and said, hey, you can't preach in the name of Jesus, the apostle said, nice try, we have to obey God rather than man. Now the other time that the wise will reject commands is when the person is giving a command that exceeds their legitimate authority on earth as defined by the earthly powers. So for instance, the apostle Paul refused to be beaten by rods without a trial. We read about this in Acts 22:25-9. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained my citizenship, this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. And then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him. So in other words, we have legal rights as Christians. And the Apostle Paul was more than happy to use those legal rights and say, hey, I'm a citizen. Now you've just commanded that I be beaten, but you might want to rethink that because I'm a Roman citizen. And so he rejected the command of the centurion who was going to have him beaten by reminding him of his legal rights. Now what this means is that the wise accept commands when commands are from a legitimate authority that is not exceeding their authority. Let me give you an example. I was an assistant pastor down in Louisville, Kentucky, and my friend and the head pastor was Brian Croft at Auburndale Baptist Church. When I was a church member there, and his assistant pastor, he would sometimes just tell me what to preach on. He'd call me up and say, Shane, I need you to preach next month. This is the text. Get to it. He told me that I had to preach through a series, or teach a series through Judges in the Senior Citizens Sunday School class, and that's what I did, because he was the pastor. Now, if I got a phone call from Pastor Croft on Tuesday, and he said, Shane, I'd like you to start preaching through Judges, and I would ask to speak to his wife. And the reason I would ask to speak to his wife, because something's gone very wrong in Brian Croft's mind. Brian no longer has that authority over me. He's a pastor, but he doesn't get to call me up and tell me what it is that I will be preaching from the pulpit of Andover Baptist Church. Though, he does continue to have the right to tell me what I can preach at Auburndale Baptist Church if I was ever to return there. And so the Bible clearly teaches us that every human being's authority is limited first by the fact that we are all under God, and second, according to the office and the position that we hold. The wise know this and understand it, and so they only receive commands from those who are legitimate. Now we should also recognize that sometimes the wise accept commands from those who are exceeding their authority out of love for the person giving the command, or out of their love for God. The rule of our receiving commands is not merely legal legitimacy or correct legitimacy, but also that we are loving the person as ourselves. And sometimes this means that we will suspend our legitimate biblical and legal rights for the rule of love. Because fundamentally, wisdom is not defined by our political rights or the Constitution, but wisdom is defined by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and loving our neighbor as ourself. So you might want to ask me then, well, how do we know when we should obey a command that is illegitimate out of love? And the answer is that that takes wisdom. And you should pray about it, and you should continue studying the Proverbs, as we will be doing. There is not an easy cut and dry answer for every circumstance about when a Christian should receive a command and when it is wise to do so. And so what we have to do is carefully work through the way of wisdom. Now let's consider our second line or our second colon. A prating fool will fall. The idly speaking fool will fall because he likes to hear the sound of his own voice, and he likes to obey the commands of his sinful heart rather than commands of God. I want to be very clear. Everybody is going to obey somebody. You're either going to be obeying God, or you're going to be obeying your sinful heart. And the prating fool will obey his sinful heart rather than obeying God. And we see this every day. Those who reject the commands of God and the commands of God's lower magistrates and general civil society fall. They fall into poverty and crime because God has given them authorities both in the Word of God and in Scripture and in society in part so that they might order their lives in such a way that it will allow them to survive and to some degree thrive. Now the greater the fool, the quicker and more obviously he will fall. And in general, it is the simple fool who falls the most dramatically in this life. Now on the other hand, there is the prating fool, like say Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, who compares God to a flying spaghetti monster and gives every evidence of not falling in this life. He is a highly successful author, scientist, and professor. As far as I'm aware, almost everything that he has done has established him more firmly in the world and entrenched his popularity with the press and the academy. But the Bible calls him a fool, especially because he denies God. And he will fall, but his spectacular fall will not occur on this earth. Rather, it will be in eternity, when he will be forced to explain to God the blasphemous things that he has said about him. And as frustrated as we should be by Dawkins, we have to remember that he has to stand before Jehovah and explain that he described him as the spaghetti monster. And I hope that that will give us all a gravity. That's one of the reasons why last Sunday I said something that I regretted in the sermon. I said that Charles Darwin was an idiot. And it got a good laugh. But we need to remember, with people both like Charles Darwin and like Dawkins, that they have to stand before a very holy God and explain all of the horrible things that they said. And that should drive us to grief rather than to amusement. And I apologize for that, and we'll try to avoid saying such things in the future. Let's take a look at Proverbs 10, 9 through 10. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Now we should note a couple of things here. We seem to be in the midst of a loose grouping of Proverbs. You notice that some of the language is starting to be shared here. And we're starting to see that we're comparing the fool to the wise person. And our first proverb is very straightforward comparison of walking in integrity, and that walking in integrity leads to walking securely. But the person who lies and perverts through his journey of life will be discovered. So what is meant here by walking in integrity? The person who goes about telling the truth and has a good character is the person who is walking in integrity. Now what does it mean to walk securely? Now, well, ultimately, it cannot mean merely success and long life on earth. We know this, for instance, because John the Baptist, who Jesus Christ tells us was the greatest of the Old Covenant prophets, was tossed into prison and beheaded by Herod while drunk. That does not sound like walking securely according to human standards. At the same time, we do know that integrity, while it does not always lead to earthly security, often does. And in fact, in America, we have our own proverb, honesty is the best policy. In general, under a stable government and in a civil society, and what I mean by that, a society where there are actually rules and things, integrity does establish security. This is what Joseph discovered, is that even though there are some pretty major bumps in the road, that even because he maintained his integrity with Potiphar's wife and was put into prison, over the long term, the Lord did use that to secure him. Now, as a Christian, it's not like honesty is an option. So we can either walk in integrity or, you know, we could try that other thing where we lie. That's not the way that this works. This is an observation that he's making, but he's not making a suggestion. He's saying, look, in general, the person who walks in integrity's life is secure on earth. It was the same way for the original readers of the Proverbs. Jewish people were not allowed to lie any more than Christians were. And so here, Solomon is reminding both his Jewish readers and us that while dishonesty may provide some short-term advantages, in the long run, on earth and in eternity, honesty is truly the best policy. Now the second colon in Proverbs 10:9 is, but he who perverts his way will become known. Now again, we know that this is certainly true in eternity. Christ tells us of a group of people who have lied about being his followers, but who have shown every indication and have shown every indication of being one of his children on earth. But in reality, when it comes time for the judgment, God tells us that they are lawless. And we read about them in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. A group of people will come before Jesus and they will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus say, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who have practiced lawlessness. Look, if we have someone in the congregation who's casting out demons and doing miracles, I haven't met them yet. These are people who are giving every indication of being a Christian from the world of appearances. But in reality, they are practicing lawlessness, I think we must assume in secret, whether or not it be only in the dark chambers of their heart or just outside of the observation of the church. In other words, Every person here is able to lie to our fellow church members, our co-workers, and our friends, and our family, and we can even lie to ourselves. But there is a time when all of our works will become known. Our perverse ways will be exposed at the judgment. Now this is also true in our daily lives here today on earth. During the Clinton impeachment trial, where he was charged for lying under oath about an affair that he had with an intern, it was soon discovered that some of his prosecutors had also had affairs. Perhaps the most disappointing to me was that of Henry Hyde, who was the majority chairman of the House Judicial Committee. From 1965 to 1969, he had had an affair with a woman while he was married. Further, she was married with three children, and her husband held Henry Hyde responsible for the breakup of his family. This did not come to light until 30 years after the affair ended. But Henry Hyde's perverse ways became known on earth. In fact, much of the Republican Party's moral authority was undermined by the fact that many of the Republicans who were pursuing those issues, for instance David Livingston and Newt Gingrich and others, had extramarital affairs prior to and during the impeachment. The perverse things which they had done were exposed, even though they had intended them to remain secret. I'm sure that Henry Hyde thought that nobody was going to find out about the affair that he had had 30 years prior to that. But this became known. It was one of the perverse things that was found out. We all need to be warned in this regard. When we pervert our ways, it will be found out. And it can be found out in three ways. One is that if we have a hidden and perverse way, it will sooner or later bubble up because of the change in our character over time. Or God will miraculously step in and expose it for us. The Lord had done that in Henry Hyde's life and in the lives of many others. The Lord can step in and expose your worst sin. This is one of the reasons why we must be very candid with each other about the fact that we're not supposed to be Pharisees. We need to be telling each other carefully and wisely about the sins that we are struggling with. Because secret sins have a tendency to fester and to grow. And as they grow, they take more and more of our life. And the Bible tells us that our perverse ways will become known. Again, ultimately and always in eternity, all of our sins are going to be exposed. But also, the Lord tends to stir these things up to the top. Look with me to verse 10. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Now this proverb is a bit confusing because it's not absolutely sure what is meant by winking the eye. Some people believe that he who winks the eyes is referring to some magical incantations, and others believe that it's just a secret communication. I lean towards it's just talking about secret communications and doesn't necessarily have to do anything with the casting of spells. But there are some people who think that. The other thing that the New King James has done, which I think is a little bit confusing, is that they've used the conjunction but in verse 10. The ESV, the New American Standard, and the NIV use and there. And I think that would be more helpful because I don't think we have a comparison. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. It would probably be better there to have and, to say that this is about the same behavior pattern continuing. Now, Solomon does not appear to be making a comparison, as I said, but rather he's saying that these troubles and these secret gestures are what the prating fool does, and that will be part of their fall. Now, most likely, as we mentioned, when we considered winking in chapter 6, this is referring to making secret gestures for the purpose of communicating something nefarious to others. Now the point of this proverb is that the wise continues along with the theme in verse 9 in walking in integrity as the best policy. There is almost no reason for any of us to have secret communications that require winks or secret emails or text messages or nudges or gossip. These sort of sins do find themselves out. I'm always astounded that guys with MBAs from Harvard University do not appear to be aware of the fact that once you write an email, it can be published throughout the world. You have all these brilliant businessmen who say some really, really silly things in what they think is private, in a wink, but they're saying things that are illegal and immoral, and they get caught for it and in trouble. Again, because the prating fool will fall. Certainly in heaven, and oftentimes in earth. Now look with me to verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Lady Wisdom taught us earlier that she preserves life. And here we find that those who follow as the wise and the righteous are a well of life. And this is compared to the wicked. The wicked's mouth is covered with violence, or it is overcome with violence. Let's consider that first line, or colon. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. I know most of you have grown up in the city, but a well is an extremely important thing in a rural area. It's also an important thing in cities, though you probably haven't experienced that so much. Water provides life. If you read through the Old Testament, and as we start our Genesis series later in the fall, one of the things that we're going to be reading about is that these guys were always digging wells, and this was a big deal. Battles were fought over wells depending on the climate. Wells sustain life by providing the life-giving water. You know, you can probably survive at least 15 days, maybe 30 days without food. You try doing without water and you're good for about three days. And here, the mouth of the righteous provides life by giving water. The mouth of the righteous says things which builds people up. It is the mouth of the righteous that preaches and teaches the gospel, which provides eternal life. And what is the source of this well of life? Well, Jesus tells us in John 4:13-14. Jesus answered and said to her, he's speaking to the woman, again at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The life-giving water that issues from the mouth of the righteous comes because the Holy Spirit has come to them and changed the heart of the sinner. And this allows them to speak the life-giving words. Words that heal instead of destroy. Words that bless rather than curse. This is the impact of being a righteous person. The words of your mouth are a healing balm for the evil of the world. This means that if we are to be true Christians, we will attempt to speak in such a way that we provide life and healing rather than violence. James speaks of it this way in James 3:10-11. "Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" Part of the walk of the Christian is to walk in the steps of the Spirit that indwells us. And this means in part speaking in such a way as to always be providing life. Now children and young people, think about this as you are interacting with each other. We need to be speaking words of life to each other. Husbands and wives, be sure to self-edit. What I mean by that is that you need to have kind of a 2-second delay from the brain to the mouth. Make sure that as you're speaking, you're saying things that give life. And that there may be thoughts welling up from your flesh that do not provide life. And you need to hit the edit button with that 3-second delay. If you can discipline yourself before that. Before we speak, we must be make sure that we are producing words of life. Now, our final colon says, "But violence covers the mouth of the wicked." A trait of the wicked is that they tend towards either real or spiritual violence. And violence pours out from and covers their mouth. Spiritual violence is any rebellion against God. Jesus tells us this very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount when he tells us that if you hate your brother, it is the same as murder. And so the wicked are constantly engaged in violence by their paltry and petty hatreds and their desires for vengeance against their fellow man. This means that the quietest and meekest seeming person who nourishes a hatred for his fellow man is wicked, and he is covering his mouth with violence. And we should also note that physical and real violence springs from the wicked heart. James tells us that in James chapter 4, verse 2. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You lust and do not have. You fight and you war. Real violence also springs from the heart. We want what other people want, have, or what other people refuse to give. The wicked man or woman who beats their spouse does so because their spouse is not soothing their temper or anticipating their whim, or just because a violent person just enjoys seeing someone cower before them. Now, regardless, if you find yourself slipping into acts of rage or violence, whether they are verbal or physical, be very concerned, because violence is not the way of wisdom. Young people, please think on this when you're playing your video games and watching movies. The Bible never speaks of violence as something to be entertained by. It constantly assigns a love and attraction of violence to the wicked. Now, neither I nor your parents can look into your heart when you're playing a video game, and this includes the adults as well, or watching a movie. But we need to monitor our hearts to make sure that we are not being perverse when we're playing single shooter games or watching violent movies. Now, those of you who are called because of your vocation to be violent, to subdue an enemy either foreign or domestic, the proverb provides a warning about the wicked's mouth being covered with violence, and reminds us that we should never romanticize the use of violence. Make sure that violence that is a part of your vocation is always a distasteful necessity of action and not something that you have romanticized as your speech and life. And please, if your vocation requires you to be violent, please never allow it to become your joy to be violent. That is not at all what the Bible speaks of in violence. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together. Might we learn wisdom from your proverbs. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.